All right, Acts chapter 22. We had just finished 21 on Wednesday night, and so I left 22 for Sunday morning. But real quickly, a recap of 21 is that Paul has come back to Jerusalem. He was told by the Holy Spirit along the way that he would be imprisoned, put in bonds. And now we actually saw that unfold and take place in Acts 21. It's interesting and ironic the way in which it unfolds, because he is in the temple area hoping to show others that he still has respect and regard for the Hebrew nation and the various traditions that have been established by God in the Old Testament. However, Jews that see him there immediately assume and suppose that he is there to desecrate the temple, bringing an Ephesian, a Gentile, into an area that they should not be into, which was not the case. However, that is the charge that is levied that incites the crowd. Mob violence begins to ensue. Paul is beaten, bruised, bloodied, no doubt. And finally, the Roman guard enter the temple area. I had shared this before of where the Fortress Antonio was in connection to the temple, towering over it so that it may be able to see into the courtyards whenever there might be any trouble arise. And so they see the trouble, and two centurions with their soldiers are sent. So perhaps a couple hundred guards are put in the crowd to be able to stop this mob violence. They find Paul at the center of it all, and they arrest him. Paul then asks for a few moments to speak and to address the crowd. And we understand that Lysias is inclined to give him that time. And he begins to speak to the crowd in the Hebrew language. And there is silence to listen to what Paul has to say. Any comments about 21 before we march on to 22? All right, let's see what Paul has to say. 22 verse 1 says, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, 'I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God, as you are all today.'" So Paul begins to address the crowd and hopes to alleviate their fears that he is not some renegade. He starts off with common ground. Now, we had also mentioned in the previous classes how similar things were taking place for Paul as they did for Stephen 27 years prior in the same place, the same city. This time it is Paul's turn to receive the beatings and the nasty looks. So there's all these parallels that we'd mentioned earlier in Acts chapter 21. And how the accusation was levied against him in verse 28, where it says that he teaches everywhere against the people, the law, the place, was the same charges that were made against Stephen there in Acts chapter 6 and 7. Well, now we also see Paul address the audience with the same couple of words to begin his speech: "Brethren and fathers." So it's going to be interesting too how that is a situation that Paul later brings up in his speech. There's all these parallels to what had happened to Stephen and now happened to Paul. And remember, Paul was there at the beginning with Stephen, and they laid the coats at Saul's feet. And now the tables have turned. Brethren and fathers. So by that introduction, we see that Paul has respect for his fellow Jews. Not referring to them as Christian brethren, like we would refer to each other as brethren, but nationally speaking, they were Jews together. Brethren. So he shows respect in that regard. And fathers. Not in violation of what the Lord said about not referring to any man father in a spiritual sense, But recognizing that there are older men there, elders there, people of the Sanhedrin there, that these were individuals of high regard in the Jewish nation. And so fathers, in this sense, that they ought to be respected. Comments or questions about any of that? Yes, brother.
It's interesting that in contrast to how he appeals to, who is it in chapter 21, the authority in chapter 21, and he says, I'm from Tarsus, no small city. Then he calls him, when he comes, stands to speak in Hebrew, he says, I'm from Tarsus, but I was actually raised in this city.
That's called using your smarts, right?
Absolutely. He's sensitive to the audience to which he's speaking. I think that's relevant.
Absolutely, yes. Jesus talked about being as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves, and so that wisdom, you know, shouldn't be checked at the door whenever we talk to people in our surroundings today, whether it be at work or McDonald's down the road. You know, you try to find some connection, some common ground that begins to break down some of the barriers. I was talking to my brothers here this morning, and I was talking with him just past week about some of his work in India and how he'll visit various Hebrew temples, or excuse me, Hindu temples, and Subway went down here down the road, and there's some Indians that work there, and just to hear how he tries to find some kind of, you know, common ground to begin discussing things with them. And how important that is to bring down some of those barriers. And Paul was doing that very thing right here. That was a good note you bring out there, Jeff. Sister Flowers.
And the reason why they're trying to find some way to get their attention is Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved.
Yes.
That's their whole ultimatum.
Right. He has a goal to get them to salvation. And so he starts where they're at. You start where they're at. Anybody else? All right. Yeah, go ahead.
Sometimes, though, despite your best efforts at tact, when the heart is not right, when the soil is not right, you're going to have to basically table it till another day, in a way. And that's basically what happens here, because they're not quite ready to receive this just yet. You know, you've been sent to the Gentiles, and then, of course, they listen to them until that word, and then basically say he's not fit to live.
Right, right. So even though we do our best to lay common ground and delay it and delay it and delay it, it still may not convince people in the end, because ultimately we're eventually going to have to get to where they need the gospel and salvation. And we're going to be impressed as we go through all of this narrative here how much ground Paul is trying to lay, groundwork and commonality with them. As you look further there in verse 2 and verse 1, where he speaks in the Hebrew language, so that certainly pays them homage and respect. Verse 3, as we mentioned, brought up at this city right here at the feet of Gamaliel. And so there was a very revered teacher there, according to the strictness of our law. And so he wasn't just a fair weather fan, right? He wasn't just a Jew in name only, right? He was all in as a Jew, zealous towards God as you are all today. And so he's saying, you know, I was like you. I was once in your shoes as well. And in fact, probably even beyond some of their shoes. Not many people could say they were taught at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a very revered teacher. They said when Gamaliel died that the beauty of the law died with him. And it's because he had such a beautiful way of teaching the law. Everyone respected him. Everyone really loved hearing him teach. And so to be brought up at his feet was a schooling that was very expensive. And Paul or his parents were willing to pay such a price. And so Paul is saying, we have a lot in common. You know, I know exactly how you feel. And if you think about it, Stephen was saying the same thing too. And you see his defense, he spends a whole lot of time talking about the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Moses, and then on down the line. to show how much they do have in common. There's wisdom in that, but as Justin said, sometimes it's still not going to be enough to convince the hardened heart. Brother Ross.
Some of us, maybe even a lot of us in the church, have denominational backgrounds. And when we're talking to somebody about Christ, we no need to hide that if we bring down the brass tack, because that might be the very thing that help them understand this is where you are, but here in Christ is where you need to be.
Correct. Yes. And to show them that, you know, having left, you know, previous loved ones and previous connections, that it was a hard thing to do, but it can be done. It can be done. In fact, that kind of connects to a point I was going to make here in verse 5. So let's just go ahead and keep reading here. Verse 4, he says, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I have also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. So Paul begins to talk about how zealous he was for God's law, and how much he was like them, persecuting the way even to the death. I mean, that's what they were just doing to Paul. And he says, verse 5, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, whom I received letters to the brethren. So there's documentation, he says, to back up what I'm saying. In fact, there's even living witnesses who perhaps may have been in the crowd that can attest to the things I'm saying. So Paul is saying, in essence, that, you know, I have the same religious background as you. I just left it. And it's not just words I'm making up. This is true. There's people you can interview that will attest to that fact. And I was thinking as I was studying this that when my brother and I, we both left liberal or institutional churches of Christ. We had been brought up among them. And we, for 20 years of my life, were associated in members of those various congregations. And I might use that sometimes, and I have, when I talk or meet people in the community. Unfortunately, haven't had the effect that you'd like it to have, but you use it as some common ground there. But if they were to say, now prove that to me, well, that'd be a little bit harder to do. Because now I'd have to go back some 20 plus years to different states and to find various people that I was associated with or connected with, right? Just remember Max McClendon, right, and David Ingram, and these are people that they wouldn't even know who they were, you know, and I wouldn't know where they are anymore anyway to find connections with. But Paul here is saying, look, this is the city. These are the people. You can go talk to them. We both know them together. And they can attest to the fact that I was this person. I persecuted Christians. I persecuted Christianity. And there was no doubting it. There'd be no doubting it. And the extent that he went was far-reaching. It was brutal. He says, gender didn't matter to me. I would take out men and I would take out women. However it might be that I might bring them bound. And I wasn't content to do that just here in Jerusalem. I'd go far away, Arabia, Damascus, that I might bring them bound back to Jerusalem to await trial. So the crowd, I mean, if you're there listening to that, you'd have to say, this man knew exactly what it was like to be me right now, because I'm hot. I'm angry at what he's done. I've heard that he's brought an Ephesian in here. Now they're listening to Paul, and they're realizing he was just like them more than they realized. Comments? Questions? Brother?
I mean, he was even deeper in it than a lot of them are.
Exactly, yes.
Because while they may have had no real love for the Christians, you know, they may not have gone as far as to actually try to incarcerate them or to seek capital punishment. But this is what Paul was all about. So, you know, he said, I was all in. I was all in on this whole mindset of extermination. But now I realize that they have this correct. I mean, you think back maybe to the time of the Second World War there in Germany. Not everyone said it would have been like with the Nazi Party, you know, but the Nazis were in control. And, I mean, they were very aggressive against people that were not like them, you know, Jews. And so you could almost think about someone like Hitler's high command, you know, having some kind of a radical transition to where he's advocating almost like the world become Jewish, you know, when you've been trying to put them to death in concentration camps. So that would get people to pause and hear out what this man has to say, because this is almost unreal.
Right, this kind of switch is unprecedented, yes. Yes, complete change. So that's a good illustration you share there. Anybody else? All right. So we don't want to wink at that. This is really, it is an impressive change of heart and life. Now Paul's going to get to the reason why he changed now. Here's why. Verse 6. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. So he tells the reason why he's made this change is because the one that he was persecuting, he finds out is still alive. He's resurrected. He is Jesus of Nazareth. Maybe persecuting the church, but Jesus makes the connection that you're actually persecuting me, because the body of Christ is the church of Christ. Well, he goes on to say, and those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, and they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all things which you are appointed for you to do. So he's sharing this fantastic account of why he's changed and why he all of a sudden stopped doing what he was doing, which was persecuting Christians. And he says, because Jesus Christ appeared to him and then was told what he should do, would be revealed to him in Damascus. Well, verse 11 says, since he could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. So Paul was blinded. He mentions that there was others with him. They heard the sound but didn't understand the words. And so they could also attest to something marvelous taking place, though it wasn't specified to them. But they had to lead him to Damascus, because there he'd be told what he must do. So verse 12. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at the same hour I looked up at him. Now, he's going to go on to tell him what needs to be done. But again, Paul, recognizing his audience, makes some more connections with them by saying that there was a man named Ananias. And notice how he describes him. He didn't say he was a Christian. That would have been true if he would have said that. But continuing the connection with his audience, he says he was a devout man according to what? The law. That's right. By the way, he was one that had a good reputation with all the Jews who dwelt there. So again, connections made. This man wasn't a renegade. This man wasn't trying to, to do things that would be contrary to the law of Moses, being disrespectful of the law of Moses. No, he was a devout man. And he was regarded highly by other Jews that dwelt there. And this man stands before me, and through his words I receive my sight. Now here's what he says to him, verse 14. Then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know His will, and see the Just One, and hear the voice of His mouth. For you'll be His witness to all men of what you have seen and heard." So he begins to tell Paul why it is that Jesus had appeared to him. God had chosen him for a very special purpose, that you should know His will. Now you think about it, in a lot of ways, Paul already knew a lot of God's will, right? I mean, he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, an excellent teacher of the law. Ananias was also a devout Jew as well. So Paul has all these resources at his fingertips to know God's will, but he didn't know it fully. The mystery that was hidden in times past has now been revealed, but Paul didn't fully grasp that or understand that yet. Well, God has chosen him to be one that would, and to see the Just One, the Righteous One. Now that also is again another connection to Stephen, who talks about Jesus in the same words as well. The Just One or the Righteous One. And to hear His voice. Now we're going to talk about why all that takes place, why that's important in just a minute. First, Brother Ross, and then Justin.
The world is religiously so hooked up on seeing Jesus or seeing some miracle, and they base their salvation on that. And here you have Saul, now Paul, hearing and seeing the Lord, but those that were with him didn't understand the voice, didn't see. And here you have the great Paul, a miracle being performed on him. Now, he's able to see. But from this point on, the miracles would be used for him. But at this point, he was blind. And the miracle was he got his sight back. But and certainly, for his qualification to be an apostle, this had to happen. But the world, the devil trips the world up so much because people today think this miraculous age is still going on. I know what I'm saying because I saw the Lord down in the cornfield. Biggest deception ever was by the devil. But God has left us witness. He has left us His word, and it's up to us to study it hard enough to know the difference between truth and error.
Right. I mean, even the people that were with Paul didn't see and hear the Lord. It was a very, very rare occasion, and it was for a purpose. And so when people say it today, they're obviously not thinking straight. Yes, Justin.
Right. Yeah. I want to comment on it because I think this is a very powerful part that we're tapping into in some way. All right. We use that phrase, not thinking straight. Would we outright say that they are guilty of lying? Now see, in their mind, this happened. And so when they feel that they had some type of personal experience, how do you really tell them it did not happen? You see, that's the dilemma that we all face. But I mean, if I were to say, like, show of hands, who here has met someone to claim that they had, like, a personal experience? I bet about every hand would go up. Mm-hmm. And it's possible that even some in the audience here might have thought that they really felt something or something like that, you know? Over the past year, there's two who are there at the Lawrenceville Church of Christ now. Well, one was just recently converted. One had been converted elsewhere, but he's with us. And in conversations with them, both of them had talked about how one time, like, they were reading their Bible, studying the Bible, and it's like they saw a great light or something like that. And they just felt something. Okay? Well, I just listened. All all I know to do is just listen. You know, in the case of that second one I mentioned, you know, I could still point out from the scriptures how he did not follow faithfully the plan of salvation. So he was convicted and he was baptized for remission of his sins.
Right. Great.
But I look at this narrative here, and I mean, even you study like Mormonism, Joseph Smith, he came frequently to this, saying, like, I had an experience, and you may deny that it happened, but I know what happened. And all I have to do is do just like Paul. I have to do just like Paul. As I go around, I have to share my experience. Like, this is what Paul was doing. Well, okay, but see, notice some differences here. Paul points out that those who are with me saw what? Saw the light. Mm-hmm. They heard a voice. I mean, they didn't quite understand all that was being said. Now, see, there is one of the key differences. Because it's one thing for us to listen to someone else claim what they personally saw. Mm-hmm. But when you can say now, but we've actually got others that can vouch for something. And then also to go blind. Now,
blind, yeah.
Yeah. I mean, the other thing I'm thinking, we might have to get this man a medical doctor. Because what's going on? All of a sudden I can't see. When you take all of that together, what Paul is doing is dramatically different than what anyone today can do.
Yeah. There was multitudes with him that were on this journey to Damascus, and all of a sudden Paul can't see anymore.
Right.
And they had to lead him by the hand. I mean, so there was ways to verify everything that Paul was saying.
Yeah.
Right. He wasn't just saying, you got to take my word for this.
Right.
But it is sad that we meet so many folks that are not thinking straight, you know, or, you know, that maybe have had some kind of dream or something to this effect, and they feel that it must be a miracle from the Lord.
And in all three cases where Paul shares this story, he always mentions the others, plural, who were with him.
Yeah.
Very powerful.
Right.
So if they're going to be honest, they'll say, yeah, it happened like that. We didn't quite. He was talking or something, but we didn't. I mean, we heard a voice, but just didn't know what was said. You know, that is different, very different
than what we see today.
Yeah,
that's right. Good points, Justin. Anybody else? Good conversation there. So, these are important things to remember because we will meet people that have said that they've had an experience, and they're fully convinced by that experience. And perhaps the way to begin to convince them, like Justin said, is not necessarily to tackle the truth or reality of that, but to say, okay, when we see in the New Testament, like Paul did, what did he do? Well, he obeyed the gospel. He obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ. And in time, as they begin to learn, they begin to realize, okay, this age has passed. It may have been some other thing. You know, they've already been able to verify in science that the brain can work in such a way to convince something of some type of reality that wasn't real. You know, we've all probably experienced to a degree something like that, where our fears or something has conjured up in our mind that we think we saw something when it was just really our brain tricking us. So there are ways to explain these things naturally, but in the moment, when it's a very emotional discussion or argument, we might think of other ways in which to approach the truth with them. Does that make sense? All right. Not to say we avoid the truth with them, but that we are trying again, as Paul was, being as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves. All right, so going further in the story, there in Acts 22, verse 15, he says, "For you will be a witness to all men what you have seen and heard." So here's the reason why Jesus appears to Paul. Paul was to be a witness. All right, now the word witness is used in a very different way today when they say you're spreading the gospel, you're witnessing, right? That's not the way that they use the word in the New Testament times. To be a witness was literally to be a witness. Like you've heard of a witness being called to the stand to give their account of what they saw in a particular crime scene, for example. They had to have seen something. Well, the witness was used that way in the New Testament, that they saw something. The thing was Jesus Christ, right? The Lord. To be a witness that you'd seen Him, the resurrected Lord. Now, that was one of the qualifications to become an apostle. If you look back there in Acts chapter 1, there, verse 22, it says, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, whose surname was Justice, and Matthias. And we learn from verse 26, Matthias is the one that was chosen. So if Paul's going to become an apostle, that is one sent by God Himself, he has to be a witness of the resurrected Lord. And so for this reason, the Lord appeared to Paul. It wasn't to save Paul. That would be told him in Damascus. You see, God or Jesus never directly gave that message of salvation. They always put them in touch with those that had that message. Are there preachers? And the same would be for the case of Paul. He must talk with Ananias, and Ananias will tell him what he must do. Brother Ross.
Yes, that's what I was going to say. For the miracle that Paul seen, it didn't do his soul a bit of good until he got in that water.
That's right.
Obedient to the gospel.
That's right. So when folks say today that they thought they were saved at their appearance, right, or this emotional experience, we make the point that that didn't save Paul. Why would it save you? Right. Anybody else? So here's what he'll be told what he must do. Here's what Ananias would say to him in verse 16. And now why are you waiting? These are words to get him to think, you know, okay, now that you understand what you're supposed to do in the future, why are you waiting now? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So here we see him being told what he must do, of course, to be saved. And we don't have to guess that. We see Ananias tells him, here's how you get rid of your sins, right? You wash them away. Not literally, right? But in a figurative sense, through being baptized, going under the water, those sins are then removed from him. They're removed from him. There's no one that goes into the baptistry with a little scrub cloth, right, to wash away sins. That's something that God does. But that happens at baptism. At baptism. Comments? Pretty clear, right? You know, you almost have to be taught that that's not what it says to believe that. It's just you read it and you understand it. Yes, Brother Ross.
Ananias did help us all who faced the struggle of teaching others early on. In the first account of Ananias in Acts chapter 9, Ananias said, "Lord, I'm afraid to go to this man. I know how many people that he done killed in prison." And here, when the Lord told him, "I still want you to go," and he's going to be a vessel unto me, a servant unto me. And here's Ananias now in the preacher mode. What you waiting on, Paul? You know what to do. Be baptized. He's got great boldness. So
yeah.
Fear isn't sinful in itself. It's a human condition to have fear. But when we allow the fear to paralyze us, to stop us from doing what is right, then it's sinful.
That's right. Good point. Very good point.
Because he told him there was something he needed to do. Ananias didn't know it because he told him to be baptized to wash away his sins. Paul didn't know it. He spent 3 days fasting.
Mm-hmm.
Blind.
Right. He doesn't have any peace to be able to get up and eat a meal until after he is baptized. And as we put ourselves in the story, you think about how wonderful this must be for someone like Paul, who's now just discovered that he's been on the wrong side. He's actually been persecuting the right side. And so for someone like him to be told, you can have your sins, all those sins washed away, that's a tremendous story. And it's why he would want to begin to preach very boldly to others that it can be your story too.
Not only was he fasting and he was praying also for 3 days, so he didn't pray through. He wasn't saved because he was earnestly crying out to God. No, he was saved because he obeyed what God has left for all men today to obey.
Right. And Ananias put calling on the name of the Lord in connection with baptism, not prayer. Right? Anybody else? Good comments. All right, so verse 17. Now it happened, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance. So let's pause there. Between verse 16 and 17 is a number of years. It doesn't, you know, kind of detail, but Paul eventually returns back to Jerusalem. It just takes him some time. Remember, he was in Damascus where he was converted, where he was baptized. So he fast forwards in the period here to talk about when he was in Jerusalem. And where was he praying? In the temple. So contrary to a lot of the reports that have been already surrounding his name, that Paul's just disregarding the law, disregarding the temple, disregarding, you know, bringing Gentiles on in, we see that Paul actually is showing parts of the story that he pays great respect to their Jewish heritage. It wasn't wrong to pray in the temple, even after Christ had nailed the old law to the cross. You can pray to the Lord anywhere. And so he chose to pray in the temple. And in the temple, the Lord also chose it as a place to reveal more information to Paul. And so he says in verse 18, and saw him in this trance, saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they'll not receive your testimony concerning me. So we know that Paul had joined the disciples for a number of days, coming and going out. But eventually, in a time in which he's praying there at the temple, the Lord tells him, you need to go somewhere else. You know, you're here, but they're not going to receive your testimony concerning me. So Paul thinks in this discussion, he actually has a good case or argument to bring before the Lord. And so he says, verse 19, so I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. That is the Jerusalemites, right? All these people here in Jerusalem, they of all people know what I did to other Christians. In verse 20, and when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. He says, you know, I was also part of that. And many might even remember laying their coats at my feet while they stoned Stephen to death. And so he's sharing this as in a reason why he believes he would be effective in Jerusalem. Because they here know me and know my background. But the difference is the Lord, he has foreknowledge. He knows, no, they're not going to receive your testimony here. We even learned that 27 years later, here in Jerusalem, that that's about to be proven true yet again. So when he says, verse 21, the Lord said to me, depart, for I'll send you far from here to the Gentiles. You can almost imagine as soon as he says that word, it's like a stick of TNT dynamite exploded. All of a sudden, that violent mob, that uproar is reignited again. Because the Bible says, verse 22, they listened to him until this word. What word? Gentiles. That's the word. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he's not fit to live. It's tremendous that they were willing to listen to him as he talked about Jesus, as he talked about Jesus being alive, as he talked about him being baptized, having his sins washed away, forgiven, that is becoming converted, becoming one of the Christians. But their prejudice was so deeply ingrained that they said, enough with this story. We can't hear another word. Once he said the word Gentiles. That really goes to show how prejudice can be such a great barrier, an emotional barrier, that it doesn't matter what we show from the Bible, that they can't overcome it. They just, it's a word to them that I cannot hear what else is going to be said. Now, we may often think of prejudice against people, but there could be various things we're prejudiced against that are not necessarily people. It could be that there are certain lessons, certain sermons, certain topics, certain words that are said in those that as soon as you hear it, I'm nervous. I got a queasy stomach. I can't hear it anymore. Maybe certain moral topics. As soon as you hear it, that's it. I can't listen to it anymore. I'm so upset. Get so angry. Certain truths, certain doctrines. As soon as we hear it, and our heart's enraged. We may not be too different than this audience here. For them, their trigger was Gentiles. What's yours? What's mine? And we need to let the Word of God have free course in our hearts always. And to recognize that as long as one's teaching the truth, right? Now, there may be someone that teaches error, right? And yeah, that, we should get angry at that. But as long as it's the truth, as badly as it may hurt, that we have hearts open to receiving that truth. That's what made the Bereans so noble-minded. Is that they heard some things that were difficult to hear, but they were honest about it. And they searched the Scriptures daily to find out if those things were so. Well, we've about used our time. Any final comments, questions? All right. So with the crowd reignited again, we're going to pause here and see on Wednesday, the Lord willing, what takes place next with the Apostle Paul. Thank you for your comments this morning.